Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us open, please, with a word of prayer. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the men and women you have raised up throughout history to serve you and provide us with examples of faithful service unto thyself. Aid us as we speak and listen of one such person. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. I shall be using reading some passages from the scriptures. So please bear with me as I read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, Paul tells us the following. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Whilst I was looking and studying for the subject that we are going to look at tonight, a hymn by Frank Houghton came to mind. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. And I have not got that out of my mind throughout the studying of this particular person. I'm going to read to you from Mark 10. Going to read verses 17 to 27, if I may. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast to give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. But with the mercy of God leads Paul to cry out in Romans 11:33. to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his commandments and his ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Such contrast when we look at our own fragile world. In a survey published September 2021 of global wealth distribution, we note that, and I quote, while individuals worth more than $1 million constitute just 1.1% of the world's population, they hold 45.8% of global wealth. Those worth less than $10,000 constitute 55% of the world's population. Those most affected by this distribution in descending order are India, Latin America, and Africa. We can therefore see how applicable Mark 10 is and the danger of riches today. But God, in his mercy, can bring saving grace to anybody. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul warns Timothy, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But later on in the chapter, Paul asked Timothy to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Such a man was William Whiting Borden. On the 10th of April, 1906, Mr. William Borden Sr. passed away following a short illness. He left an estate worth $5 million US dollars. His father was founder of the fortune and was made through investments in Chicago real estate after the great fires of the 1870s. At just 18 and a half years old, Mr. William Whiting Borden inherited $1 million. If you knew that you would die at the age of 25, what would you do with your life? William Whiting Borden did not have that knowledge. But in his brief life, he greatly impacted the world for Christ. William Whiting Borden was the fourth of five children, born to Mr. William Borden Sr. and Mary Borden, born Whiting. He was born on Tuesday, November the 1st, 1887, in Chicago, at 89 Bellevue Place, a stately French chateau. Borden's father was a man of sterling character, with reverence for other people's conscience and high esteem for Christian character. Mary was a devoted mother. The family close-knit. Borden was uniquely favoured. He resembled his father in appearance and temperament. The family also came to own a summer house in Camden, Maine, and Borden would later in life love sailing, owning a fine sloop called the Satsawana. Mary Borden, his mother, during her period there, transferred her church membership to the Chicago Avenue Church, founded by D. L. Moody. This was to have important consequences for her son, William. At the age of nine, his mother asked her children what they wanted to be when they grew up. Borden noted, "I wanted to be an honest man, and true, and loving, and kind, and faithful man." It was under the ministry of Dr. R. A. Torrey, pastor of the Chicago Avenue Church, that, at still a tender age, Borden made his first steps to serve and follow Christ as Savior. A discernible change was evident and noticeable in young Borden. In 1902, Borden attended the Hill School in Pennsylvania, one of America's premier preparatory schools. He graduated in the spring of 1904 with an average of 83.6%, or fourth among 48 boys, of whom he was the youngest student. Before entering Yale, Borden's parents gifted him a year's trip around the world. It would bring many new and important experiences for him. Japan was the first country reached. Here, he first saw missionaries at work. And here I quote, "I made up my mind to become a missionary during a trip I made around the world in 04 and 05, just after I was graduated from my preparatory school. Before that, I had not thought much of, or rather very often of, foreign missionaries. But when I was in the Orient, I stayed at the home of several missionaries, and I changed my mind." Borden's traveling companion was a trusted elder companion and graduate of Princeton University and Princeton Theological Seminary, and recommended by Dr. Henry Weston Frost, then director of the China Inland Mission North America. His name, Walter Erdman, and his chief recommendation for Borden's parents rested in his fine Christian character. From Kyoto, Borden wrote to his mother expressing his thoughts of being a missionary. "Dear mother, I have received your birthday note with all the others, a very pleasant surprise. Your request that I pray to God for his very best plan for my life is not a hard thing to do. I have been praying that very thing for a long time. Although I have never thought very seriously about being a missionary until lately, I was somewhat interested in that line, as you know. I think this trip is going to be a great help in showing things to me in a new light. I met such pleasant young people in the steamer who were going out as missionaries, and meeting them influenced me. I may be a little premature, but I am beginning to think a little different. I don't know what you will think of this, but I know you can help me. With lots of love, William. On his arrival in London, Borden experienced the evangelistic meetings held by Dr. R. A. Torrey and song leader Charles Alexander, held at the Grand Hall on the Strand. He attended many of the talks given by Dr. Torrey, as if drawn to them. Borden resolved then to give himself up fully, wholly, and unreservedly to the Lord. William Borden prepared for Yale in Chicago at the University School, Latin School, and Manual Training School, and then in Pottstown at the Hill School. He was president of Phi Beta Kappa. In athletics, he was active in football, baseball, crew, and wrestling, rowing on the winning 1909 club crew in the fall of junior year, and playing on the winning philosophical and high oration baseball team, and on the Phi Beta Kappa team. He served on the class book committee and on the senior council. Elected a class deacon, he devoted himself largely to religious work. Key admission to Yale was then proficiency in Homer's Iliad. Could we do that now? Borden successfully passed. Few men at Yale have left so strong an impression on the character of men of their time as William Baldwin did. Faith shaped the unfolding of his first year at Yale and the 3 years that followed. Academically, he received all A's in his first year, except Greek, where he achieved a C. And he was soon in the thick of college life, including sport, football, i.e. rugby, wrestling, baseball, riding, and rowing. He also soon established himself as a leader in the Christian activities of the college. Even this time, his faith was assured, and he had already decided to become a foreign missionary. In the writing to his mother, he wrote, "What a thing Christian fellowship is, and what a power prayer." The YMCA at Yale was a great influence on him. Borden was finding such strength in the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ that he longed to share its great realities with others. Borden's friend Charlie Campbell recalled that it was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. And I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third, Ferrand Williams, joined us, and soon after a fourth, James M. Howard. These meetings were held in Bill's room just before we went to breakfast. The time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of scripture. Our object was to pray for the religious work of the class and college, and also for those of our friends we were seeking to bring to Christ. I remember so well the stimulus Bill gave us in those meetings. His handling of Scripture was always helpful. From the very beginning of the years I knew him, he would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promise with assurance. Henry Weston Frost remembered Borden's devotional life at that time. In the chair where William so often sat, before the desk where he so long wrote and studied, surrounded by his books, there lies before me his personal copy of James H. McConkie's book entitled The Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit. And it bears unconscious testimony to the owner's life. The copy is tastefully bound in buff paper. And upon the first page, certain words are underscored. A way that William had with all his best loved books. And the words are these. The supreme human condition of the fullness of the Spirit is a life wholly surrendered to God to do his will. Borden gave daily to seeking what he called the living waters. He spoke of this. First, he stated, we must have a knowledge of the living waters. Second, we must have a desire for the living waters. And to this, he added, the individual Christian is not merely satisfied himself by drinking of the living waters, but after he has received the living waters himself, he becomes a fountain of living waters, from which goes out a stream that gives nourishment and strength to all those around him. The individual Christian should be a center of life-giving water to all with whom he comes in contact. Living waters satisfy the individual and equip him for service for others. In 1906, whilst still at Yale, Christian activity centered on the Nashville Student Volunteer Conference. And the most stirring line of all the things, among the many fine speakers, secretaries of missionary boards, and visitors to the convention, of whom there were hundreds, and the foreign missionaries representing 26 countries, one man stood out for Borden with a burning message. That man was Samuel M. Zwemer. And the most stirring line of all the things said by Zwemer was this: it is the call of the Master. Let us answer with the shout, O heart of Christ, lead on. William Borden heard that call and rallied it to his heart. Samuel M. Zwemer of Arabia spoke of the Mohammedan world. At the Student Summer Mission of 1906, Dr. Wright outlined 10 studies on the traits of manhood. Borden noted the following in his notebook. say no to self. Yes to Jesus every time. A steep road, hard work. But every man on this road has one who walks with him in lockstep. His presence overtops everything that has been cut out. In every man's heart there is a throne and a cross. If Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross. And if self, even a little bit, is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross in that man's heart. If Jesus is on the throne, you will go where he wants you to go. Jesus on the throne glorifies any work or spot. If you are thirsty and he is enthroned, drink. Drinking, the simplest act there is, means taking. He that believeth on me, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. To believe is to know, because of his word. How shall I know? I have power to meet temptation, to witness for him. Believe his word, it will come. Lord Jesus, I take hands off. As far as my life is concerned, I put thee on the throne of my heart. Change, cleanse, use me as thou shalt choose. I take the full power of thy Holy Spirit. I thank thee. The Yale Hope Mission was opened in 1907. The Chicago Tribune reported on this in 1909. William Whiting Borden of Chicago, who recently completed his course at Yale, leaves behind him in New Haven a well-established rescue mission costing upward of $20,000 US, $500,000 US in today's money. This, so far as known, is the only instance of an undergraduate of any college who ever established a project of the kind and conducted it himself. Yale Hope Mission has become a headquarters for homeless men. No charge has ever been made for either food or lodging. The Yale Hope Mission wrought a transformation for good in terms of thousands of lives, and William Borden was the center of it. Newspapers and magazines across the country carried the story of a young man of great fortune to help the homeless and those ravaged by drunkenness. The aim of the mission? To rebuild human lives by the power of the gospel. During his lifetime, some 50,000 people were helped. During his final years at Yale, Borden applied himself to his studies. In 1909, he was elected as a class deacon at Yale. One Yale friendship that dates from this period was Genting T. Wong, later deputy speaker of the Chinese National Assembly at Peking and China's ambassador to America. He had this to say of Borden. At Yale, we knew him as Bill, and he was much liked by his fellow students. When I was leaving the States for my homeland in 1911, I had a long visit with him about mission work in general. Bill was particularly interested in the Mohammedan regions of my people. I had 2 years' fellowship with Bill at Yale, in which time I came to know him quite well. He was a man of great force of character. His intellectual equipment, coupled with his single-hearted purpose, would have certainly made profound impressions had he been permitted to carry on Christian work in China. That he wanted to strike out a new path on his mission work stamped Bill as a man of initiative and originality. He used to tell me that he wanted to go where other missionaries had not been, and there was no missionary who had definitely prepared himself for work among the Mohammedans in China. Activities in his Christian work flourished. Bible groups, the mission study classes, daily prayer groups, Wednesday evening Bible classes, Yale Hope Mission, where he conducted a service one night a week. He also took on the responsibility as chairman for the Student Missionary Union of Colleges. He was further elected to the senior council of his class at Yale, a class of 300 students. Academically, he acquitted himself well, and in academics joined the ranks of Phi Beta Kappa, the oldest and most prestigious academic society in the United States. Dr. Charles R. Erdman, tributed of Borden, the following. At Princeton Theological Seminary, William Borden's intellectual and spiritual life and many other admirable qualities endeared him alike to professors and students. He was also elected a trustee of the Moody Bible Institute, a director of the National Bible Institute, and a member of the North American Council of the China Inland Mission. During his 3 years' stay at Princeton, his mother transferred her residence from Chicago and made her home, first at the Cleveland Mansion and later at Edge Hill. The students of the seminary treasure the memory of the wide hospitality extended in this home to them and to Christian workers from many parts of the world. In year one at Princeton Theological Seminary, William Whiting Borden studied the following. He had a class on theism with Dr. F. L. Patton, president of the seminary. He learned Hebrew from Dr. R. D. Wilson and J. Gresham Machen. Taught a class on exegesis of Paul's epistles. Borden studied theology with B. B. Warfield and C. W. Hodge. Took a class with Dr. William Brenton Green entitled A General Introduction to Apologetics. And also studied the English Bible with Dr. Charles R. Erdman. For year two, Borden continued studies with Dr. Green in a class called The Evidences of Christianity and Dr. Gerhardus Voss for Biblical Theology of the Old Testament. Doctors Warfield and Hodge were his instructors for anthropology and Christology. And Dr. C. R. Erdman was his teacher for three classes, English Bible, Ecclesiastical Theology, and City Visitation, a class on urban ministry. And year three, for Borden brought something like a capstone course with Dr. Green, Christian ethics and Christian sociology. Doctors Warfield and Hodge were his instructors for soteriology and eschatology, and Dr. Gerhardus Voss for the course titled Biblical Theology of the New Testament. Rounding out the list were classes on pastoral theology and English Bible with Dr. C. R. Erdman. Whew. All in all, it was a remarkable course of study, and Borden acquitted himself with academic distinction. I think you can say he had the best of the best at that time. Wonderful, absolutely wonderful. James McCammon, a fellow student and later to become a missionary in China, spoke the following of Borden. One conviction that dominated his life was that the Bible, from first to last, is the inspired word of God. To him, it was the book of books. He had not only an intellectual grasp of its teachings, such as one may get in a theological seminary, but a true spiritual understanding of it, which only comes through prayerful and devotional study in humble dependence on the Spirit of God. The secret of William Borden's life, as it seems to me, was his belief in the sufficiency and abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this was more than a belief, it was with him an experimental reality. On September the 16th, 1909, at the age of 21, Borden was elected a trustee of the Moody Bible Institute. In the summer vacation of 1910, Borden went to Europe representing the China Inland Mission at the World Missionary Conference in Edinburgh. He was the youngest of 2,000 delegates. He attended with his mother. The conference inspired him greatly to later write. The ultimate aim of foreign missions is to remain what it has been, namely the establishment of a self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating church in each of the countries where this condition does not exist. It is not a prophecy of what will occur, but rather the statement is a rallying cry of what might and should be done to help to bring it to pass. Everyone, he said, should be given the chance to become Christians. And I repeat that statement. Everyone, he said, should be given the chance to become Christians. During the conference, a gathering of representative workers from Mohammedan lands took place. At that meeting, Borden stated without hesitation his prospective field would be the Mohammedans of northwest China. In 1910, Borden became a member of the National Bible Society. In What Does It Mean to Be a Christian for the Bible Today magazine, he would later write, "A Christian is not merely one who trusts in Christ for salvation, but one who strives earnestly to please him in all things, great and small. In the fall of 1910, Borden was made one of the directors of the National Bible Institute of New York City. He was on the eve of his 22nd birthday. Borden became actively involved in the outreach of the gospel in New York City and further financially supported the work. By the time he was 23, Borden took over responsibility for the 4 gospel halls in New York City: the Macaulay-Cremorne Mission, the Living Waters Mission, the Beacon Light Mission, and the Manhattan Gospel Hall. The outdoor work of gospel gatherings grew until over 70 meetings a week were being held during the summer of 1911. Over 150,000 men were reached. 75% of these weren't members of any church. Here Borden immersed himself, learning to preach in the city's famous thoroughfares. During his last year at Princeton Theological Seminary, 1912, Borden undertook preparation on a course of 7 lectures to deliver to the students of the National Bible Institute. His subject, should you wish to also take that on board, the Epistle to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians was Borden's subject, and the long list of books he consulted shows how thorough was his preparation. Luther's commentary he enjoyed especially, but it was only one of several. How he made time in the midst of his 3rd year in seminary to complete and deliver these 7 lectures was a mystery. Week by week, his class at the Marble Collegiate Church numbered from 60 to 100 students. Dr. William Brenton Green, Stuart Professor of Apologetics and Christian Ethics during Borden's time at Princeton Seminary, had this to say of him. He seemed to feel that God had sent him here, to Princeton, that is. He valued scholarship for all its help to him in learning, to preach to those who were afar off the unsearchable riches of Christ. His mental power was great and his scholarship distinguished. He had such a rugged conviction of the truth of Christianity, arising out of his own deep experience of its power. Then too, his influence was great on the other students. He was a living force and a mighty force for all that was orderly and right. A saying oft quoted by D.L. Moody had stirred Borden greatly throughout his life. The world has yet to see what God can do with a fully consecrated man. And so after Princeton Seminary, Borden undertook also a literary venture. The Price of Power was an essay-length article. He began, "Power to be effective workers for Christ in this needy world is a thing which many Christians long for." For Borden, the gift of power in witnessing for Christ was bestowed by the Holy Spirit on people whose lives were marked by a deep and abiding resolve to seek and obey God in all things. I quote, "The nature of the obedience which is required is obedience that involves unconditional surrender and also complete consecration or dedication to God." I quote three further extracts from his pen. Follow me means that we take him and enthrone him as master and lord of our lives, putting ourselves under the orders of the captain of our salvation. This is but natural and right in view of what he has done for us. And when we consider his wisdom and love, what reason for hesitating and holding back can there possibly be? And yet how the human heart rebels against this step and contests every inch of ground. Have you ever fully consecrated yourself to Christ? Are you willing to say what he wants you to say, to do what he wants you to do, to go where he would send you, and be what he would have you be? In short, have you made Christ supreme in your life? In things small and great. If you haven't and want power truly to serve him, consecrate yourself now. God is love, but we would never have known it had he not created us and revealed himself to us. So we, as we may have true love in our hearts, let us seek to express it in some appropriate word or deed. Even a cup of cold water given in his name is pleasing to the Father. Surely this is enough to point out the way in which we should seek to make him supreme in every nook and corner of our lives. If these conditions are met, God will make good his promise. In the moment we do our part, he does his. We know we need not all expect to be Moody's or Finney's. Nevertheless, the promise is sure. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, as Scripture hath said, and within him shall flow rivers of living water. The Continent magazine in October 1912 reported that before the pulpit from which D.L. Moody preached for many years, William Whiting Borden, a Chicago millionaire just through with university and seminary, was recently ordained a minister. Dr. John Timothy Stone delivered the pastoral charge that Borden be a man of apprehension, keep faith, keep wisdom. Borden himself told the Chicago Examiner, I wish, he said, that other young men of wealthy parents could visit foreign fields and see for themselves, as I did, the need for missionary work there. I believe that more of them would become preachers of the gospel of Christ. He continued, the rewards of missionary effort are incalculably greater than any rewards that can follow social achievements. I never had any craving to enter society. I prefer the mission field. An article appeared in December 1912 in the Men and Missions magazine. Herbert H. Smith entitled this article, Millionaire Borden's Decision, and stated, William Whiting Borden, a Chicago millionaire who is just through with university and seminary, was recently ordained a minister. There comes to every earnest young man the question of what he shall do with his life. When such a one, a leader among his peer, appears with a fortune which reaches $1 million, decides to leave friends and home to tell the Mohammedan Chinese of the peace through Christ, the decision is of more than usual interest. Young Borden decided before he entered Yale that he would be a foreign missionary, saying it was after a trip through through foreign mission stations in 1904 to 05 that he began to think of mission work. He was just 24 at that time. Before sailing for Egypt on December the 17th, Borden undertook a three-month schedule in connection with the Student Volunteer Association. In all, a roster of 34 schools, colleges, and seminaries in 76 days. In doing so, he became 25. The great task he was about to undertake came down to something he had learned from the life of J. Hudson Taylor. He explained, "And so the word comes to us with regards to this task in very much the same way that it came to Hudson Taylor in regard to inland China. I am going to do this, and I will use you if you will follow me." A prayer he made his own. "I also pray that God will take my life into his hands and use it for the furtherance of his kingdom as he sees best. I feel sure that he will answer my prayer." Borden spent Christmas with friends in London. He arrived in Cairo on January the 1st, where he was met by Dr. Zweymer and a German missionary from China, affiliated to the German branch of the China Inland Mission, a Herr Ziegler. William Henry Temple Gairdner, a widely respected British missionary, remembered this of Borden. "William Borden studied Arabic under my general superintendence. All the time he was in Cairo, it was a pleasure to have to do with one so keen and able. His object was to acquire the classical language, begin literary work among the Arabic reading Mohammedans of China, and read and decipher Arabic letters. Once in China, he wished generally to be available as one well-versed in Arabic matters, in a land where it seems not a single Christian worker is as familiar with them as needed. I presented to him that this was a pretty tall order, and that such a knowledge of Arabic would certainly need more than a year at Cairo. He seemed quite unappalled by the idea, so he undertook lessons in the phonetics and pronunciation of Arabic. I soon saw he had a good ear and was quick to note sound differences. He believed, too, that the oral use of classical Arabic might be directly useful in China, with the same broad view of the situation. He even aimed at using Egyptian colloquial, totally useless though it would have been to him from the moment he quitted Egypt, but he saw that without it, he would not be able to take advantage of the instruction in Arabic from the sheikhs in Cairo, who did not know any other language." Dr. Samuel Zweymer recalls Borden's ministry of friendship. His generosity found opportunities on every hand to lighten a missionary burden or provide better equipment for workers, yet it was his personality, not his financial wherewithal, that won hearts and deeply impressed native Egyptians and missionaries alike. I never saw a man come to Egypt with eyes more open to see the kingdom of God. Other men came to see the dead pharaohs, to study history or join the great company of tourists all over the land, never once lifting their eyes to see the fields white unto harvest. Borden had not been in Cairo 2 weeks before he organized the students of the theological seminary to begin a house-to-house canvas with Christian literature for the whole city with its 800,000 people. Dr. Zwemer accounts Borden's final days. He begins. The last time I saw William strong and well was on Monday, March the 17th, at the railway station, where Mr. C.T. Hooper and I were leaving on a journey to Jeddah and other Red Sea ports. How well I recall his enthusiastic exclamation, "Wish I could go with you," and his hearty farewell. On March the 19th, he wrote in his diary, "Wednesday, played tennis again with my Arabic lesson. And then I went, played tennis again after my Arabic lesson. And then I went up to last part of a meeting celebrating the centenary of Livingston to the YMCA in evening." Borden's final diary entry was written on March the 20th, Thursday. Arabic as usual. Arranged for conversational lessons with a converted sheikh of the Ashar. Went with Mr. Straub to the Bulak quarter in the evening to see the mullid of Abu Ilya. We didn't go into the mosque, which was packed, but saw one or two zerks. One man collapsed. As Samuel Zwemer stated, in the dense crowd of that mullid, on the street or in the mosque, Borden caught the infection of the deadly microbe which claimed his life. He died of cerebral meningitis. Borden's mother and his younger sister diverted their travel plans in Europe to rush to the hospital where Borden was. William. Borden passed away at 9 a.m. on Wednesday, the April the 9th. His mother and younger sister reached Cairo at 1 p.m. William Borden was buried in the American Mission Cemetery in Cairo. Psalm 16 was read at the funeral service. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. There is a William Borden Bronze Memorial at Yale. There is a memorial plaque in the Hill School Chapel. His mother had sent William Borden to mark his 17th birthday a poem. It was found among his special papers to the last. It read, "Just as I am thine own to be, friend of the young who lovest me, to consecrate myself to thee, O Jesus Christ, I come. In the glad morning of my day, my life to give, my vows to pay, with no reserve and no delay, with all my heart I come." Marianne Farningham. With the exception of keepsake gifts for family members, Borden's entire fortune of nearly $1 million was left to religious and missionary work. Those bequests would total some $22.5 million in today's money. I close with the prayer offered by Dr. C.B. Erdman at the close of the memorial service held for William Borden on Friday, April the 18th, 1913, in Miller Chapel, Princeton Theological Seminary. Father of mercies, God of all comfort, we render to thee hearty thanks for all those bright spirits which have come into our lives and have made it more easy for us to believe in virtue and faith and holiness and heaven and thee. Especially do we thank thee for thy servant, whom we hold in loving remembrance at this hour, for all his strength and beauty of character, for the inspiration of his friendship, for the fidelity of his service, we praise thee. Send us forth to follow the Master in more of his spirit of love and devotion. Remember most graciously the bereaved mother and the family circle, and grant the comfort of thy presence, the strength of thy sustaining grace. Vouchsafe a new spirit of consecration to all upon whom the shadow has fallen, and give to them the light of Christian hope. We pray for the Muslim world, for which this life has been laid down. Raise up new heralds to take the place made vacant. Prosper the proclamation of thy gospel in all lands. Hasten the fulfillment of thy promises and the coming glory of the King. And while we wait to the consummation, May we set our affections more upon things above, where Christ is seated at thy right hand. And may we experience now something of the peace and joy and comfort of Emmanuel's land. And unto thee be all the praise and glory, now and evermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, sorry. I wasn't going to nick it, I promise.
That's all right. I'm just going to finish up.
Thank you.
Thank you. From that, I have just one thing that the man did wrong, just at this point. You should never write in a book. I'm sorry, I can't cope with people who underline their books and mark them. That seems wrong to me. Perhaps more seriously, why don't we see in the church today the activity that we read of in men's lives like William Borden? Well, not just William Borden, he was one of many of the day that would reach out with the gospel around the world and even in his own hometown. So when he was a student, he went and he worked in the place he was at. When he got to Cairo, he went out and shared the gospel in Cairo. Why don't we see that in the church, in our country? I mean, does anyone think that we're somehow filled with the gospel in all four, in all the corners of this country? It's clearly missing. So where's the activity? Well, then we're left to, well, perhaps we should just do more. Just fill in the activity, and that's where churches often go wrong. They fill themselves up with activity and mistake activity with godliness. But what the problem that was identified in here is, it's not an activity problem per se that we have in our country. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. William Borden is one of the examples that is a really good man to look at, because he overcame a temptation that Jesus very clearly showed was a temptation in the world to keep you from him and for following him. Lots of money. He had lots and lots of money. I think by the calculations, it was equivalently 25 times whatever it was then is equivalent today. So he only inherited 25 million and his dad was worth 125 million. That's quite a lot of reasons to keep it and live a life of ease and simplicity. That's what was open to him, which he gave up. I don't know if any of you have got a stack of 25 million hidden under the mattress somewhere. I haven't. Okay. So perhaps that isn't the thing that stops us from having a heart that would seek to follow Christ for everything. But then we have to examine ourselves. What is it that is our 25 million? What is it that we want in this world more than Christ? What is it that's so much more important to us so that we won't do what William Borden did and many of the people that we hear of in church history talks do, which is to give ourselves wholly to Christ? And a question, was it D.L. Moody's quote, who said that the world hasn't seen what a man fully consecrated to Christ would do? I'm going to be as generous as I can to him and assume he means only in his lifetime, in the area of the world that he was in, because I would suggest that we've seen history talks of what God can do with people that are fully consecrated to him, given over to him. And we love to read them. We love to see the examples that they are. But why don't we follow? And really, it's a common message that keeps coming back. If we want to see the glory of God at work, if we want to see all the activity, the activity comes because we've given ourselves over to him. We'll be prepared to do those things. The going out, door to door knocking, the fear will disappear. it will be overcome with a desire to go and do. The speaking on the streets will drop away. The finding of the time will become more important to do that than the other thing that we use it for now. Whatever it is. And I'll go back to the Lewis revival. A fundamental part of the Lewis revival was two blind old women who couldn't go out from their house but were given over to God and prayed because that was in their heart. That's what we're called to. That's what we should be seeking to do, for Christ to be everything. Why? Because there aren't that many years left. I don't know how many we've got. I don't know whether it's tomorrow we die or whether we all get to be 82 or whatever the lifespan is that we're supposed to have in this country. I don't know what it is, but I do know it's only a few years. Even if we get to 82, even for a nice young me, I've only got 35 years left. But I've got an eternity afterwards. I've got an eternity to spend with Christ afterwards. And as a Christian, that's what we're looking for, that great joy of eternity. You can experience some of that now. Given over completely to Christ, living for him. And we don't know how much we can do. What I do know as well is that when we get to glory, we are given a reward commensurate with what we have done here on earth for him. Crowns returned to you, given to you for what you have done for him on earth. But that crown has really only one purpose. So you can give it back to him. So that you can lay it at his feet and say, you are worthy. Don't you want a bigger crown? Don't you want to be able to give Christ more? On that day, isn't it our goal to say, if I had, as the hymn writer said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Shouldn't we be seeking to increase our offering on that day? William Borden overcame money and he gave his life for Christ. And that should really be our goal and our aim in all that we do. We'll pray and then we can have some more fellowship. Dear Lord God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could gather here together this evening. We thank you that we heard Mike telling us, Lord, of this man, William Borden, and the way that you worked in his life, and that you overcame, Lord, that wealth that he had so that he gave himself to you. And Lord God, we must confess that his heart was given over to so much more completely than ours. And we pray, Lord, that you would therefore help us to know something of that love for you that he had. That, Lord, the things in this world that we cling to more than you, we would cast aside. And that we would see the beauty of the Saviour and that we would seek that more than anything else. And that, Lord, we would seek to live for you every day of our lives. Lord, we pray that as we grow in our love for you, so that the outworking of that would be visible, that we would share it with the people that we meet, that our heart would be given out to people, that would be filled with compassion and love and hospitality and sharing. And Lord, we pray that these activities may abound, but only because our hearts have become more contained to you and more drawn to you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you might bless your church in this land with such a blessing that this will be true up and down this land. And that, Lord God, you would pour out your spirit so that your church may be made more like Christ. And that we might see a great awakening and a great work of God in this land. So that the sin that is so fundamentally abounding in our day might be turned aside. And there might be a turning to you. Lord, we do pray that you would bless us now in our fellowship. And that you would help these words to remain with us, and that we might, Lord, seek a closer walk with you, we ask. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.